Good evening. Was visiting at another church setting the other day, and they had this little Velcro strap thingy for water bottles. I need to find where people get that and get one to put here. It'd be really cool. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we look to you for truth. Lord, we look to your word to experience truth personally. God, I pray that you would apply the truth of your word to us tonight, Lord, in the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that our minds and our hearts, Lord, would be ministered to exactly how you want to this evening, Lord. We know that's for our good. We know that you want to make us more like our Savior, God. We know that you want to be glorified in the lives of your people. And so that's what we're asking for, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start a new series tonight called Living the Saved Life. Living the Saved Life. We're going to be looking at Romans for a few weeks. We're going to be in Romans 12 through 16. And the sermon tonight I've titled Walking in the Will of God. Apologize to Brad. I don't think that's the title I told him earlier. I wasn't trying to trick you, brother. Walking in the will of God. We're going to look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 tonight. And I use the New Living Translation. You're free to use whatever translation that you'd like to use this evening. I know some of you might have been toddlers and may remember the end of World War II. A few people, some of us have seen footage on television. Just the celebrations, the parades and all the confetti and just the all the dancing and kissing and just all the excitement that World War II was over. And people were thrilled. It was worth celebrating. I mean, it was horrific. And for peace to come and for victory to come, it was exciting. And people wanted to celebrate that. I was reading about the end of World War II. And there was a tugboat crew in New York, in the harbor there in New York, and they'd just gotten the news. They'd gotten the radio call that the war was over, that Japan had surrendered. And they were so excited that they started blowing the steam whistle on their tugboat. And they blew the whistle, and they blew the whistle, and they blew the whistle, and they just couldn't stop. They were shouting and celebrating and kept going to the point that there was no steam pressure to go anywhere. And they were just kind of stuck there until they could build up pressure again and get underway. You know, the Christian life can be a lot like that. The Apostle Paul, of anybody, any example in Scripture, the Apostle Paul loved to blow his whistle loud for Jesus Christ, for the gospel message, for the fact that the Son of God had come into the world to save people. And it is the best news ever. It is worth getting excited about. It's worth celebrating. And Paul knew that. But Paul also knew that it took a lot of determination to go on past that initial celebration and live out the Christian life. It takes intentionality and it takes commitment to live the Christian life. And he knew that even though salvation for sinners was worth that initial excitement, that initial celebration, that God doesn't just save us and take us out of the world because he has a life for us to live here, and that matters. There is a saved life to live here today. God wants us to live a saved, abundant life in him now, to know him more and to know his will, and then to live that out. The Lord wants to fill us up with his Spirit. He wants to fill us up with his love. He wants to change us by his word. And he wants us to overflow with all of his goodness so that we can pour that into other people's lives, that they can experience through his people, that others can experience his love and his grace and his mercy. Even as we serve each other and encourage each other, even as we have lives that are dedicated to the Lord and that are lived to worship him. It is not always easy. It takes intentionality. living the saved life can be very challenging. You know, there are believers, and please don't name anybody. There are believers that for them, you know, you come to that place of salvation and you come to the cross in your spirit and you lay down your burdens and you receive that experience, that weight lifted from you. I remember when I first really got serious about surrendering to Christ and I went to my knees. I was in my living room and just cried out to God, desperately knew I needed a Savior. And the weight of sin and shame lifted from me that I didn't even know was there until He removed it. It just blew me away. I was like, wow. And even though today I tell a lot of people about Jesus and I talk to a lot of people about Jesus, I couldn't shut up. I mean, coming out of that, when that He first lifted that for me, the joy that I had, I mean, everybody heard about Jesus. But you know, it's kind of like a baby being born. It's you know, you have this baby shower, you have the celebration, and you have all this excitement, and then just over time, you realize, oh, we've got to like live now. We got to raise the kid. We got to change diapers. We got, you don't just have the baby and celebrate, and it's over, and you know, you spend the gift cards, and but there's a life to live, you know, and the Christian life is like that. Sometimes it's okay. There's grace for that. I've had it happen to me when I was preaching. In Romans 12 through 16, it's kind of the application part of the book of Romans. Earlier on in chapters 1 through 8, Paul develops this theme of salvation. It's beautiful. I mean, if you haven't read it for a while, you need to, but it's amazing. He's just blowing his whistle for how awesome the gospel message is in chapters 1 through 8. And then 9 through 11, he starts talking about the particular problems that the Jews have in putting their trust in Christ and receiving Him as Savior, but his desire that eventually all of them would be saved. But then in Romans 12 through 16, we see this application, this living the saved life part of Romans. You know, Paul knew that saved people need this continual exhortation, this continual urging. Even he did. This encouragement to live out the saved life, to be dedicated to the Lord. Because the Lord doesn't force you to live for Him. He doesn't force you to live in victory or to walk out this amazing life that He gives us. You have to choose it. When Paul wrote to Timothy, this was during Paul's last imprisonment, and he knew that his time was very limited in this world. We have a slide for this, I think, 2 Timothy 1:6. And Paul wrote to his young protege, he said, "This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you." So he's saying, listen, Timothy, you know God's got a call on your life. God's got a will for you. He's got something He's wanting to do. You know that, but you've got choices to make. You need to fan the flame of that. You need to understand that. And I think that Paul understood that Timothy's looking at his mentor, and Paul's in prison, and that maybe Timothy was feeling downcast. Maybe he was just struggling since he knew that Paul soon, his mentor's life is going to be ending. His ministry on earth is going to come to an end. And so he writes this encouragement, fan the flames. And I think in a sense, I mean, as a pastor, Paul's probably even being ministered to himself as he writes that. He knew that this faith was real that Timothy had. There was these embers in his heart. It was alive in him. But Paul knew that we all get heavy-hearted, that we all get in this place of being dispirited. And so Paul says, fan it into flame. Rekindle that fire. He's saying, listen, that joy that you have, that energy, the excitement in the Holy Spirit, you need to have fresh courage to keep living this Christian life. And even though Paul was an amazing apostle, he was humble enough to understand, I think he acknowledged his own need, that you've got to let the Lord stir this up in you. Choose to have this fire and this zeal for God stirred up in you so that you choose to keep living out a victorious Christian life? Well, if it's true for Paul and Timothy, it's probably more true for me and you, that we need reminders, we need encouraged, we need this exhortation from the Word of God to not lose that excitement, to not lose that zeal that we have. Every saved person needs that reminder, that instruction, to stay passionate in your walk. And that's what we're going to see here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's start in verse 1. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." The first thing I want us to notice from verse 1 there is that salvation obligates us to serve God. Salvation obligates us to a life of serving God. It's a call to complete dedication. Paul writes, "Give your bodies to God." What do we do in our bodies in this life? Well, we live the entirety of our life in these bodies here. Everything we do is in our bodies. And by body, what Paul is saying here, he's saying, listen, all that you are, all that you do, give it all to God. Offer all of it to Him. Some translations say, present your bodies to God. And the meaning of present here is to give. It's to present yourself. Like if you present yourself, you got to transfer from one station to another station. You're in the military. You present yourself for your commanding officer to give you orders or inspect or whatever. But it means report for duty. Report for duty. Let everything you are and everything you do be presented to God. Report to duty for God. And this is the proper response because of all He has done for you. You know, the Son of God didn't just poof out of nothingness and appear in a manger. You know, He left the throne of heaven. He left the throne of heaven to take your sin, to choose to take your sin upon Himself, to go to a cross, to shed His blood to save you as payment for your sins. And the practical implication for that for you today is report for duty. Now that He's made you right with God, you need to be ready to do God's will. Report for duty. Place yourself at God's disposal is what Paul's saying here. Whatever God wants, whatever His will is, be ready to do it. He writes, let your bodies, let all that you are and all that you do be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable. Living, a living sacrifice. Paul's saying, function in your life. As you live your life, function as a living sacrifice to God. Holy, belonging to God, set apart for God, set apart as His people. From the moment that you are saved, you belong to Him. Forever, for the rest of eternity, He has a claim to you. And we belong to Him. You know, a while back in a message, I used an illustration of God being a different kind of circle, in a way, that most circles have a center point, and then the circumference, that outer rim of how far they extend, but since God is infinite, there is no outer circumference. He's eternal. So it's like His center point's everywhere. And there is no outer edge to Him. But as we are in Christ, as we're placed in Christ by faith in Him, it's like now we're a center point that's surrounded forever outward by Him. We are immersed in God. We're a dot within a circle. And everywhere you look, We are immersed in Christ. We are immersed in Him. And that's holy means to be completely set apart, to completely, there's no part of our experience now that isn't His. The kind that He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Living a saved life, walking in His will. This is how we worship Him. The New American Standard Bible translates this, which is your spiritual service. This is your spiritual service of worship. The King James says, which is your reasonable service. It's the same Greek word, logikos. It's translated reasonable and spiritual both. And basically what it means is, it's reasonable, it's rational. If you think about it, this is the only conclusion you're going to come to. That you belong to Him. This is your reasonable service to live for Him now. Holy, His. It's the same Greek word translated service and worship. It's reasonable that you worship Him in all that you are, the totality of everything you are and everything you do in the body, which is your whole life. Let's look at verse 2 again. I think, Mark, if you go forward, there it is. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Another thing for us to recognize from the Word of God tonight is that salvation changes our attitudes. It changes the way we think. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. J.B. Phillips, in his translation, he worded this, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. In this present age that we live in, we are to live as salt and light. We're to be different. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Phillips translates this, but let God remold you. Let Him remold your mind from within. Transformed. Transformed. The Greek word here for transformed is metamorpho. Sound familiar? Metamorphosis. It's the same word that's used in Matthew 17:2 and in Mark 9:2 for the transfiguration of Jesus. That you would be transformed. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's used of the change of believers into the likeness of Christ from one degree of glory to another. Living the saved life, living out your salvation, it means that you are made a new person with new thinking. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, which is pleasing, and perfect. Let's do a pop quiz. Who wants to know the will of Almighty God for you? Anybody? You know, I spend plenty of time praying about this. Anybody else pray about God's will? Pastor, how am I going to know the will of God, you ask? Man, I'm really glad somebody asked me that. let me ask you a question. Do you really want to know? I mean, do you really want to know what it is? I want to ask you another question. Do you really want to do it? Whatever it is. That's the question. Do you really want to do the will of God? Maybe you're saying, yeah, Pastor, I really do. I do. But, you know, do I really want to? Do you really want to? You know, if God were to say to you right now, there's something I want you to do, will you do it? You know how we're going to respond usually? Just out of human nature, how most of us respond? We say, well, what is it, Lord? It's not the best answer. A better response is to humbly affirm, yes, Lord. I will. And then what is it? It doesn't matter what it is. He wants me to do it, right? It's His will. So my response ought to be, yes, Lord. The way to know the will of God for you, it's not simply about having details. It's not simply about him imparting information through whatever method for you to have details of something specific that he wants you to do. You're a living sacrifice. You need to be committed to his will regardless before you even know anything about what it is. That's trust. That's faith. That's a renewed mind. Lord, I'm ready to do what you want me to do, whatever you want me to do. Let's be honest for a minute. Most of us are afraid to honestly go there. I think a lot of times we think, you know, all these worst-case scary scenarios, and man, if I'm really say that and I mean it, he might take me up on it. God, I'm ready to do your will. What is it, you know? And we're scared. We think, you know what, if I say that and I mean it and he calls me out on it and I know his will, I'm going to end up, maybe I'll be poor. Maybe I have to give away a lot of stuff. Or maybe I don't even need to give stuff away. I might be poor already. Maybe I'm getting even more poor. Maybe I'll be alone. Maybe I'll take people out of my life I don't want them to take. Maybe I have to move somewhere I don't want to move to. Maybe I have to do something I don't want to do. Maybe I will end up in a grass hut in the back 40 somewhere in Ethiopia with no Wi-Fi. Right? Nor even plug in my cell phone to charge it up. Maybe no frozen vanilla lattes available anymore. Maybe you will. Maybe that's exactly what he'll do. Or not. But for him to reveal it to you, you've got to be willing. If you really want to know what he wants for you, you have to be willing not just to know it, but you've got to be willing to do it, whatever it is. You have to be willing to live the saved life. And that means walking out the will of God, no matter what it is. The way to know God's will is to be committed to God's will before you know what it is. You know, maybe you're thinking, like I'm thinking, when I start thinking about that, well, that's true, but I really want more details of what his will is. You know, that's okay. That's okay to ask that because the Word of God actually gives us more detail. The Word of God says his will is good. His will is pleasing. His will is perfect. That's all you need to know. In light of what God has done to save you and me, present yourself to him as a living sacrifice and you will know the will of God. And it will always be good and pleasing and perfect. It will always be in perfect harmony with his word, always. I want to share a story with you from James Dobson. This is from his book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. Before I forget, Brother Tim, he's going to share that with a friend. James Dobson, in the book, When God Doesn't Make Sense, tells the story of a man named Greg Krebs, and his wife. They have this 21-year-old son named Chris. When Mrs. Krebs was pregnant, doctors were doing some different testing, and they saw some abnormalities. There were some things wrong there. And so they very strongly encouraged her to get an abortion. And the parents refused. They chose to give Chris life. And he was born with cerebral palsy. And he was also severely mentally challenged. His parents did not regret the decision. to bring him into this world. They believe that God is the creator of all life, that all life is precious. And they were so thankful for their son. And over the years, their son touched their life in so many beautiful ways. But I want to share one specific story. There was a time when Mr. Krebs went to his wife's workplace. She worked in a hospital. And he had Chris with him. Chris was 7 years old at the time. And this is what he wrote. He said, "My wife worked in a hospital at the time, and I had taken Chris with me to pick her up. She was late getting off from work. So Chris and I waited. We waited for her in one of the family rooms. There was another man there. He wasn't dressed well. In fact, he smelled a little. I went to the nurse's station to ask how much longer my wife would be. And when I returned, I saw Chris sitting with the man, and the man was sobbing. And I wondered what Chris had done to offend him so much. And I began to apologize. 'I am so sorry my son offended you,' I said. The man replied, 'Offended me? Your son is the only person who has hugged me in 20 years. He went on, "I realized in that moment, Chris had a more Christ-like love for this man than I did. There is no junk in God's value system. He loves every one of us. And he will use your life for good in ways you cannot imagine. If you and I will just submit our lives to him, if we'll just trust him and say, 'God, I don't know what it is, but your will be done. I know it's good. I'm going to trust you with it, and I'm going to do whatever it is.'" There is a confidence in living that way. When you live a life where your spirit is surrendered to God and you know that he is working in everything, even the things that people look at and say, "Oh, what a tragedy. That's too bad." And maybe it is. Maybe it is a difficult thing in your life. Even in that, he is working for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. I want to save you and I both a lot of frustration. So I want to share this with you and me, because I need to hear it. You will never bend God to your will. Not going to happen. It's not about when you pray and plan and live this life and do what you do, you're not going to bend him to your will. You're going to have to get on board with his. And it's not even about you finding the will of God. When your heart is right with God, the will of God finds you. It's about you just presenting your body as a living sacrifice, totally surrendered to him, just saying, "Here I am, Lord. What do you want to do?" And he will renew your mind as you live a surrendered life to him, and you will begin having more of the mind of Christ as you spend time with him and his word, and you live the saved life that he wants you to live, and you'll walk in his will as you're surrendered to it. Pray for us. Well, Father, we know that you are the truth, and that your word is true. And we know that to truly experience the abundant life you want us to live, God, that is good and pleasing and perfect, then we need to trust you with everything. Whatever you want us to do, God. And we know that when we know and do your will, Father, that that's true life. Lord, by your Spirit, I pray, would you transform the way we think about living? Renew our minds, God. Make me and all of us into new people. Lord, we know that you didn't just save us for heaven, but you saved us to live for you now, to walk in your will today. So Lord, I just pray give us the gift of surrender, Lord. Help us to not hold anything back. To lay everything out on the table in our life, God. Everything in our thinking, everything in our hearts, God. To just put it all on the table and say, Lord, you do what you want to do. Maybe there's some of it you want me to keep. Maybe there's a lot you want to take away. Maybe you want to add new things. But God, I don't want to try to hide anything under the table from you. Make me a new person who gives it all to you and says, Lord, have my life and just do what you want to do. Have your way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.